Well, it's amazing. If you stroke a cat 70 million times, you'll have developed enough static electricity to light a 60-watt light bulb for 1 minute. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, that's a quote on the back of a new book, a book that I got for my 40th birthday. I think that's amazing. It's amazing that I'm 40. I find it quite unbelievable. It's amazing to me also that so many turned up last week for my birthday celebration. And then again, yesterday, a stack of blokes went out to Bruce's farm and we did some blokey things. What happened on the farm stays on the farm. What's more amazing is that yesterday was a complete surprise to me, and yet so many people knew about it beforehand. For weeks, apparently, it's been planned, and I was totally oblivious to it. That's amazing. And I suppose then what's most amazing is Melissa, who is behind all of the favour that's been shown to me over the last couple of weeks. I think she's skedaddled, has she? She's amazing. She is. There's lots of things in life that are amazing. As I started to prepare this talk and realised what today's passage was about, I was amazed again, and for all the wrong reasons. David, what were you thinking? Poor Cade had to come up with a kids' talk. Well, I hope you're listening as the Bible was read earlier. If you're paying attention, you might have realised it's quite a surprising little Bible reading. And the first chapter is really just a long list of fathers and sons, and lots of strange names, some I'm not even going to try and pronounce. What's that all about? Well, we're going to look at it now, so please have your Bible open. The main point, I think, has to do with there being an odd one out in the list. So that's the first point that's on your outline. If you've got your bulletin there, it might pay to open that up and follow along the outline, or use it to take notes. It's certainly going to be helpful to have the Bible open in front of you, Genesis chapter 5. It's a long list of names, and there's one odd one out. You there with me in the Bible? Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's have a look at verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. In the Hebrew worldview, the father and son titles reach much further than just one generation. So you might know, for example, that Father Abraham had many sons, but really only had Isaac. And then similarly for centuries, Israel's descendants were known, as the children of Israel. Because they descended from a bloke called Israel, not because they were from the landmass that we call Israel. Genesis chapter 5 is a long list then of Adam's sons. It's what we could list it as. And it begins next with the birth of his thirdborn, Seth. Have a look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And then the account of Adam's line continues. The sons of Adam are Seth, and then Enosh, and then Kenan, and then the guy that begins with M that's too long, and then Jared, and then Enoch, and then Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And it's very repetitive reading, isn't it? Did you find it repetitive, Dorothy, as you read it out loud? There's a formula at play that goes like this. So-and-so lived so long. Then he fathered the son, who's the next in line in the list. Then he lived some more time. He did some more fathering. Altogether, he lived X years, and then he died. Take out the names and the numbers, and that's pretty much the whole chapter. Lived so long, fathered a son, lived a bit longer, did some more fathering. Altogether, he lived X years, and then he died. It's like the obituary pages in the paper, really. Only much less interesting. So what's the point of this father and son list? Well, to some degree, life's like that. Here today, gone tomorrow. Even 1,000 years, just a couple of sentences, it's like a day. And what are we remembered for? I'd reckon that for most of us, life's goals are wrapped up in our kids and hoping to live a long life. Is that the obituary you're hoping for? Had some kids, lived X years, and then he died. Put that starkly, might make us pause and reassess our goals for life, mightn't it? It's a bit confronting, isn't it? And it's a none too subtle reminder of life Adam's way. Adam, God's image, God's likeness, God's son, Adam decided he'd ignore and reject his father's way. He'd rule his own way. And the consequence was death. That's the refrain for the chapter. And then he died. And then he died. And then death. life great inevitability, generation after generation, and then he died, almost without exception. But did you notice there was one exception? One of these men is not like the others. One of these men just doesn't belong. Can you tell me which one is not like the others? There is an odd one out. These guys are all laughing because they remember Sesame Street, and these guys, no idea. There's an odd one out. The exception is Enoch. It starts the same. Have a look with me at verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. But then the pattern's broken. Enoch only lived to middle age, really. Have a look at verse 22. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch's the odd one out in the list. He was cut off early and he didn't die. And if you had the chance to be any of these 10 sons, you'd choose Enoch, wouldn't you? Even though he lived the shortest life by about 400 years, and then he just disappeared, he just vanished, you'd rather be Enoch than Adam, or Methuselah, or anyone else. And rightly so, because what's true for them is not true for him. These words do not apply to Enoch, and then he died. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He was cut off early, but he didn't die. And in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews lifts the lid on Enoch a little bit. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a fair flick in the Bible, but that's okay. It's worth it. Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch was different to the rest because he walked with God. Or in the words of Hebrews, he had faith. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Skip down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that's the point here. Enoch was different to the other sons. He pleased God. He had faith. Enoch knew there was more to life than meets the eye. And that's what set him apart from all the other sons. Enoch was the odd one out simply because he believed. He trusted. He had faith in God. And so he lived to please God. Enoch was a God pleaser. So we can take it that the other guys weren't. They didn't. They were sons who pleased themselves, as Adam had done in the garden. We're not told that they're particularly bad people. They just died pleasing themselves. They were selfish sons. That's the second point. And I think that's the point to the short story that follows in chapter 6. It's an amazing little story about selfish sons. If you have a careful look at the line of Adam, you'll see that it actually starts with God. Have a look again at chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. You might remember that from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that Adam was created in the likeness, in the image of God. That is, he ruled for God. Adam ruled for God. He was his representative, God's ambassador. Really his king, and in a sense then, his son. It was his son, God's son, who would rule on earth. And here in this passage, it helps us to think that way because Adam's son is described in the same terms. Have a look again at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. See, the list in chapter 5 is a list of the sons of God, in much the same way it's a list of the sons of Adam. Before the age of kings, these are the guys who ruled. It was a widespread ancient tradition to refer to the king as son of God. Caesar in Rome, Pharaoh in Egypt, David in Israel, ancient kings were called sons of God. And it seems to me it's that background that unlocks the amazing little story that follows. With the only exception of Enoch, who lived by faith, the sons of Adam, that is the sons of God, lived by what they saw. For example, they saw a beautiful woman, so they took her in marriage. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Remember, this was the age when might ruled. Like schoolyard bullies, the sons of God were the biggest and the fiercest. They saw, they took, they were legends. Have a look at verse 4. The Nephilim, which could easily be translated as giants or mighty warriors or tyrants. These are the guys. The mighty warriors were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and they had children by them, they were the heroes, a different word to Nephilim, but means much the same again. Mighty men, tyrants, giants. They were heroes of old, men of renown. I don't think we have to speculate about who or what the sons of God were. In the context of chapter 5, the sons of God were simply the impressive warrior line of rulers who lived seeing and taking. It's quite a natural, normal picture of life in those days, really. And Luke's gospel helps us to see it in that light. Luke wrote these words, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." So with the exception of Enoch, everyone was just wrapped up in normal life, seeing, taking, and ignoring God, having kids, living long lives, and dying, living by sight, but ignoring God. Only Enoch pleased God. The rest were selfish sons, pleasing themselves. And so in that age, men lived grieving God. That's the third point. Men living to please themselves were grieving God. And God said he wouldn't put up with it forever. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures, birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." Some interpret chapter 6 as either supernatural or supernormal bad acts of disobedience to God. But the evil of man's heart was more normal than that, and yet no less evil. Evil is sometimes quite normal, and yet no less evil. See, it's just the heart that's confined by what we see and inclined to itself that is evil. It's just selfishly ignoring God. It's quite normal, but it's evil. It's not supernatural or supernormal. Evil is ignoring God. How do you feel if you're ignored? If Kevin Rudd was here, should I acknowledge him? What if the Queen walked in? Or what if one of the gods of sport or music or screen walked in? We'd be all over them and into them like butter on toast. There are some who just deserve not to be ignored. And if that's true of puny, insignificant, here today, gone tomorrow people, what affront. What rudeness. What shame. What contempt. How despicable is it to ignore God? Don't be fooled. Ignoring God is no trifling thing. God takes it personally. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. That's the heart of the Father ignored by his Son. It's evil to ignore his mighty demands, his inviting goodness, his compelling wisdom, his embracing love. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Ignoring God, it's evil. It would have been understandable and just that the grieving God would save Enoch, the one faithful son, but wipe out the rest. But he didn't. He could have, and we might even think that he should have. It would have been justified. But this account ends with the grieving God persisting with wayward sons. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8. But Noah found favour, or literally, grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what's truly amazing about this story, isn't it? Grace. Amazing grace. Grace is the word that captures the world of a grieving God and selfish sons. It's all from God. His choice. His calling. We're undeserving. We're without merit. God's favour freely given to the undeserving. That's grace. Well, friends, it's a foreign, long ago kind of story, isn't it? We've been looking at this morning. And yet, it's so exactly our world, isn't it? You see, we live in the long line of Adam's sons. A long line of sons with just one who's the odd one out. Just one exception. One man, one son, one king. God's faithful son, the Lord Jesus, who lived by faith and not by sight. Cut off from the land of the living before his time, God took him to be with him. The faithful son who lived and loved and died and rose again. The rest of the line, you and I, well, we're selfish sons. The inclination of the thoughts of our heart, evil. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. It's just we're getting on with normal life, ignoring the unseen, ignoring the coming judgment, ignoring eternal life, ignoring God. It's evil. Living to die, mundane goals wrapped up in our kids and a long life, seeing and taking for ourselves, selfish really, it's evil. And God will rightly wipe it out. That's what we deserve, and judgment is coming. We're grieving God, and yet he persists with us and offers his grace. Amazing grace. You, me, selfish, undeserving, without merit. Nothing about who you are or what you've done can save you. You can't save yourself, but you can be saved. Saved by God from sinful selfishness. God's favour freely given. Perhaps today is a reminder or a realisation of God's amazing grace. And you want to respond in thankfulness. That'd be a great thing to talk about after church today. Tell someone how thankful you are for God's amazing grace. Tell someone that you find God's grace amazing. Amazing that he chooses to favour you who ignore him and live to please yourself. Be amazed and be thankful together. But don't leave it there. Reflect together how you find yourself just getting on with normal life. Ignoring the unseen, ignoring the coming judgment, ignoring eternal life, ignoring God. See, it's more than just foolish, it's evil. If you're like me, you know that you have these theoretical priorities, daily Bible reading, devotions with the family, regular prayer, commitment to church, faithful and generous giving of time and energy and money to gospel work. I say they're theoretical because I know I could be much better in practice. And I reckon it's largely because I need to walk by sight less and by faith more. How about you? That's the second thing you can talk about over a cuppa after church this morning. That's why we're part of the church family, to spur each other on in our faith. Talk about it. Help each other. What can you do this week about Bible reading, family devotions, prayer, Bible study, making sure we're a church, faithful and generous giving? Talk about concrete things to do and encourage each other to shift the balance in favour of walking by faith, not by sight. The righteous live by faith. Are you living by faith? Or are you captured by sight? Well, break free. Live in the light of God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we come to the scriptures and the story seems a bit strange and we're not really sure what to do with it. Father, we seem to have a grasp on this story that it's really all about people who are created to be your image bearers but fail and go about living lives to please themselves. Father, we want to thank you that you've broken that pattern in the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus came and he lived as a man, and he is your image bearer, he's your likeness, and he's ruled your way. That wasn't by might, in a sense, because he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and died as a criminal, wrongly. But Father, we want to thank you that it is mighty, and that you raised him from the dead. Please help us to be sons now, following Jesus, following his example. Help us to turn away from being selfish. Help us to put our head knowledge into action and to get those priorities actually working in our life. Please give us strength and wisdom to do that because we're weak ourselves. Please help us to lean on each other and to encourage each other as we should as your church to put these priorities into action and to live following the example of Jesus. Father, we pray that you might help us to turn away from selfishness, to stop ignoring you, and to live our lives trying to please you in everything that we do, which is also in normal life. Please help our marriages to please you. Please help us to work as ones approved of you, that our work might be pleasing to you. Please help us to enjoy recreation in a way that pleases you. Please help us to encourage each other and spur each other on in our faith in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray that you might help us to turn our eyes from the seen to you and the great unseen, the great reality of life, so that we might try and live our lives in every way that gives you honour and glory and pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.